Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Amen. How's everybody doing today? You all right? You seem a little bit, like you've had too much holiday foods and you're just real relaxed. Everybody pretty relaxed today? How many of you excited about what God's going to do this next year? I'm really excited. I know that God has made some changes in a lot of your lives, and there's been some challenges that you have overcome this year. One challenge, just to pass along a great report, Miss Lois right here, raise your hand. She got her reports back from the doctor. You know, she's been battling cancer, that C word, you know, for quite a while. And the reports came back absolutely clear. Amen. Can I just say, don't tell me that God does not know what He's doing. Don't tell me that God does not hear us when we pray. I just can't believe that, because I see testimonies of you and other people that I know that God has heard their prayer. Let me just tell you something. Remember my motto I said last week, God never does less, He always does more. If God healed her from cancer this past year, imagine what He can do for you this year. Amen. Praise God. Let's get excited about what I believe God wants to do, not just in the guy or the lady next to you in the row, okay? That's the big misnomer that a lot of people have is well, it's always for the guy next to me. No. God has something for you, you, and for you, and for you, for everybody. It's not just for the person next to you. God has something for you. Amen? Praise the Lord. I want you to take your Bibles with me this morning. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is where I felt like I wanted to begin the year, where I believe that we need to just take some evaluation of what we want to see God do in life. Because we know He's able, we know that He's capable, we know that He's willing. But we need to figure out what we need to do to move into God's blessing and God's provision this year. And I'll just tell you that there are certain things that you will deal with this year as you follow the Lord, as you live your life and every normal, everyday living, going to work, raising your kids, you know, living just regular life. And there are some things that you won't be prepared for. How many of you know that? There's unknowns that are out there that you don't know. But there are five things, and I want you to just remember this. There are five unavoidable decisions that you have to make this year. You can't get around them. You're going to deal with them. You will have to make these decisions. Why? Because they will be presented to you at least every day this year. Five things. Five unavoidable decisions that you will have to make this year. And with that in mind, I want us to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Very clear verse. It says, "And this day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death." Now, I wish that that was a little bit more difficult to understand. I wish you had to have a degree in Hebrew in order for you to really realize what he's saying. But you know what? The language is very, very clear. It's very, very simple. He says, look, heaven and earth, the heavens and the earth stand as witnesses that I have set, I, God, have set for you life and death, blessings and curses. And look what he says. So what is your job? What is an unavoidable decision that you have to make? You must choose. Look at your neighbor and say, you must choose. Come on, tell them. You must choose. You have to choose. Did you know that life and death is a decision that you make? Are you hearing me? Life and death. The life that you have, or the death that invades your everyday life and ongoings, is a decision that you make. I have set before you heaven and earth as witnesses, blessings and curses, life and death. Now choose life. And this last part is really what gets me. So that you and your children may live. You know, I wish that it was only my decisions that impacted me, but my decisions don't just impact me. There is a ripple effect of every decision that I make. My decisions impact my children. They impact my wife. They impact my staff. They impact my church. They impact my extended family. My decisions impact people all around me. The choices that you make, the life or the death that you choose, impacts everybody around you. Like I said, I wish this verse had a little nuance. I wish this verse was very subtle. I wish it was difficult to understand and that I had to stand up here for 30 minutes and try to explain it to you. But you know what? I could probably close my Bible right now and you would get it, because choice is yours. This year, the difference between life invading you and death invading you has to do with the choice and the decision that you make. May we choose rightly. 5 unavoidable decisions, and I'm going to work those through and walk you through those in just a moment. But I want us to pray and ask God's Word to directly to our life this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that, Lord, today, that you would take us, Lord, on a journey this year. No coincidence, Lord, of the name of our church, Lord, because our life is a journey. Lord, we see the mountaintops, but we also walk through valleys. We have smiles, Lord, at times our faces are filled with tears, Lord, but God, it is a journey nonetheless that you have set us on. Much of that journey, Lord, is chosen, Lord, by the decisions we make. And I pray that today that, Lord, you would help us as this church, as those who hear this message, to make the right decisions. And I pray that life, Lord, would begin to blossom and bloom in our life, Lord God, like never before. I pray it in your name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. What if you knew what the stock market was going to do this next year? If I knew everything about the stock market, if I knew what sectors were going to move up, if I knew what companies were going to go up, I would take every bit of money that I have saved up in retirement and I would put them in those areas. I would make wise decisions. What if you knew the events that would shape society this coming year? You know, there are going to be events this year that will shape the entire culture and society of our country and most likely the world. I mean, let me just ask you this question. Many of you know these moments in life. How many of you can remember, and I can proudly say that I can't, how many of you can remember where you were when John F. Kennedy was shot and assassinated in Dallas? How many of you remember? You know exactly where you were, what you were doing. How many of you remember, this is for a little bit younger, more my age, how many of you can remember when the Space Shuttle Challenger blew up? And you know where you were. I was in Miss Stevenson's 6th grade class watching it live on TV. I'll never forget that moment. We thought it was like, wow, that's awesome. How it's like fireworks. No, that's not supposed to happen. That's what we thought. Then, of course, how many of you can remember where you were when 9/11 happened? We know exactly what we were doing, who we were talking to, who we were in the room. What if you knew the events that were going to take place in 2019 that would shape culture, that would shape society, that would shape the way that we live? What if you knew all of those things, all of the unknowns? The truth is, your life is going to be filled with a whole lot of unknowns this coming year. The next 12 months, there are going to be things that will come to you, that will land on your doorstep that you did not anticipate, that you didn't expect, that you didn't plan for, and that most of all, you did not invite. But nonetheless, they will be there. And here's what God does. God will fill your life with all types of questions, and He will fill your life with all types of decisions, but He will place the most important decisions into your hands. He will place 5 decisions that are unavoidable into your life that you have to make. And I want to walk you through those 5 decisions today. They don't have anything to do with your wife. They don't have anything to do with mama. They don't have anything to do with your job or your career or your education. They don't have anything to do with the economy. Because God says, I've called heaven and earth to witness today that I have set before you something. I set before you some choices. I have set before you the opportunity to choose. And this year that's filled with unknowns, tough decisions, the most important decisions that will be given to you will be the ones that God gives you that are unavoidable. So the first question, the first decision that you have to make is the decision of perspective. And the question is this: what is your attitude going to be? What's your attitude going to be? Every day you make this decision. Every day you wake up, you determine your perspective in life. Psalm 23:7, I want you to notice what the writer says. He says, as so a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What is he saying? He's saying, God's saying, your attitude, your thoughts will define who you are. How you think will tell me how you live. What you think in your mind is what you will become. And the Bible is filled with all types of examples of that truth and that principle. He says in Psalm 118, he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 42, he asks, he says, why are you so downcast, my soul? Why are you so despondent? Put your hope in God and rejoice. There will be moments in your life where the circumstances around you should not determine your attitude, but the decision that you make should determine your attitude. It's an unavoidable decision. It's not something that comes upon you. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm just responding to the person in the room with me. I'm just responding to my spouse. I'm just responding to my kids. I'm just responding to the circumstances of my boss. Let me tell you something. God did not tell you that you had to respond to their decision. God said you are to make the decision. And one of the most unavoidable decisions you will make is your perspective and your attitude. What is it going to be? Every day you decide. Life and death will come into you whether you decide what your perspective is going to be. There's a man named Viktor Frankl. He wrote one of the most outstanding books. If you're a reader and you like to read other than the Bible, it's one of my favorite books that I've ever read. He was a Jewish man that was Jewish at the wrong time. And he wrote a book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. And in the book, what he does is he watches his family during the World War II. He watches his family be taken into concentration camps and taken away by the Nazi party. And as he's in these concentration camps, he begins to observe human behavior and how people respond to problems that are presented to them in their life. And one specific morning, he saw a man as the men were working and going toward the work area and the work camp. He's walking, they're walking in line on an icy, snowy street. And as he's walking along, this man that Victor is observing does one of the most unthinkable things. As they're walking along, he begins to stagger and he falls. And he does the second most unthinkable thing. As he falls, he reaches out to grab himself, to steady himself. And when he reaches out, he grabs hold of the thing that's closest to him, which happens to be a Nazi author. He grabs hold of his coat, steadies himself. Immediately, the entire group, this line of workers, these men, they stop. This Nazi officer, just belligerent with anger, overwhelmed by what has just happened, infuriated, stops, begins to scream at this man. This man does another unthinkable thing. He looks at this officer in the eyes, something that just was not supposed to, because they did not view the Jewish people as anything above a dog. They just saw them as less than. They were worthless people. And you do not look at them in the eyes. And this man looks up at this Nazi officer in the eyes, and he does a final unthinkable thing. He smiles. The Nazi officer pulls his gun out. He holds it to his head and pulls the trigger. The gun bolt snaps, and nothing happens. Viktor Frankl describes this whole scene. And he says that happened 3 times. The Nazi officer recocked his gun. He pulls the trigger 3 times. Nothing happens. And in the midst of the entire whole thing, this man that had stumbled and almost fell reached out and grabbed this officer. smiled at the officer all the way through it. And Viktor Frankl writes this most important principle. He says this, he says that the last of all human freedoms is the ability to choose your attitude in any circumstance. You have the opportunity, my friends, to choose your perspective on your life no matter what comes your way. But pastor, I've lost this job. It was the best job. It doesn't matter. You still smile because I want you to understand God allows you to choose life or choose death. You can allow life to flow into your mind and into your heart when death surrounds you. You can allow life to come into your family when it seems like things are falling apart and everything is decaying around you. You can choose to have the perspective that God wants you to have. What is your attitude going to be in 2019? What is it going to be this year? That is an unavoidable decision that you will have to make. As a matter of fact, you've already made that decision this morning. You made that decision before you came to church. You made that decision as you sat in worship. Made that decision as I began preaching. What is your attitude going to be? God's called heaven and earth to witness us to us today. What will your attitude be? It's not dependent upon that. My attitude is not dependent upon Shannon. My attitude is not dependent upon my kids or my parents. It depends on nothing but my decision that needs to make it. That's it. That's it. Isn't that freeing? Isn't that liberating? That your attitude is not dependent upon anybody else around you, but just the decision that you make? Isn't that wonderful? God's given you that decision. Henry Clark, a Christian psychologist, someone that I've read extensively, he wrote a book called Boundaries. And in his study, he did a study where he studied IQ people, the IQ of many people. He studied whether they had low IQ or high IQ. He studied their skill levels. He studied their functional levels or their dysfunctional levels in life. And he looked at the profiles of what they would be in life. And so incredibly, what he found is this. The person who is an optimist and who has a positive attitude succeeds 58% more in life than a person who does not, regardless of their IQ or their skill set or their education or their talent or their environment. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that your success in life does not necessarily depend upon your IQ or your skills or your education, but your success depends upon whether you choose the right attitude. It doesn't matter. The other stuff doesn't really matter. You have the choice. I set before you heaven and earth to choose either life or death. You choose. The second thing, you get to choose not just your perspective and how you look at life. The second unavoidable decision that you choose your priorities. You choose what is important in your life. I have a story where Jesus tells about going to the house of Mary and Martha. Now, understand this, that when Jesus traveled with a posse, okay? You guys know what a posse is, okay? And I'm not talking about the horses, and he's got his crew with him. He's got guys, you know. And if Jesus would have had a cave, he would have had a man cave, and he would have invited guys over to enjoy his cave. Jesus had a posse. He had 12 guys that were always with him. They were the disciples, but the Bible says that him and the 12, he also invited 70 to follow him. So if you do the math, really, any given time, Jesus could have had 83 people following him around. Now that's a posse, right? So just imagine if someone comes to you and says, hey, listen, come to your house and I'm bringing a posse with me. And 83 people show up. Well, that's what happened. So Mary and Martha, they show up at their house and Martha, she's freaking out. Some of you ladies, if 83 people showed up, you'd freak out, wouldn't you? Yeah, it's true. It's true. So she starts freaking out. So what does she do? She starts saying, well, we got to do this, and we got to get this ready. I got to start cooking this. How much am I going to, let's see, how does that figure up? I got to set this. I got to make sure that there's toilet paper in the guest bathroom. I mean, we got to make sure that all this stuff is taken care of. I mean, there's 83 people coming. We got to handle all this. And she really starts getting frustrated. And our frustration really, because Jesus is the one who did all this. Jesus is the one that brought his posse here. And she gets frustrated. And in the story, the Bible says that Martha looks at Jesus and she says, Jesus, why don't you tell my sister Mary to help me out with all this stuff that I've taken care of? Have you ever noticed that sometimes we get mad at God and we blame everybody else around us? That really we're angry of what God has brought into our life. And we take it out on the people that are closest to us. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? Yeah. God, this wasn't fair. And so my sister gets the brunt of that disappointment. And that's exactly what's going on. So Martha says to Jesus, Jesus, would you please tell my sister that's sitting right there next to you, doing nothing, but worshiping, singing songs. We ain't got time to sing worship songs. We got 83 people we got to feed, take care of. Somebody's got to check that bathroom, make sure there's toilet paper. She gets upset. She loses frustration. Here's the thing. I've sat through marriage counseling until, honestly, I'm not a good marriage counselor. So if you have marriage issues and you're a pastor, just know this, that I'm really a fixer. Once I identify the issue, I just kind of stop and say, look, this is the problem. Slide it across the desk. Why don't you go take care of this? That's the problem. Okay. I'm not really good at, well, let's talk about it 14 different ways. No, here's the issue. Go fix this. Quit lying. Okay. Just stop lying. Now go fix that. And that'll deal with a lot of things. You know, Stop staying out. Just go take care of that. In marriage counseling, what I have seen so often is that most of the time people get crossway with God and it ends up reflecting into their relationship. I mean, you look at the scriptures, you see Cain. What happened? Cain got crossways with God. His heart wasn't right toward God, and what did he do? He ended up killing his brother. Now, there's a principle that you have to understand. When we don't have our priorities right with God, it affects the people around us. Because God has set over us, heaven and earth, to be our witnesses that we must choose. Now, if God is a jealous God and we do not have Him prioritized in the right place, guess what? You'll be frustrated. You will be dealing with circumstances. And here was Martha's problem. It's the same problem that a lot of you face and have had dealings with this past year, is that she's dealing with responsibilities that exceed her capabilities. She's got responsibilities she has to take care of that exceeds her ability. And now some of you moms, I don't know how you do it, because you're at five different places at just about the same time. You manage your husband, you manage your kids, you manage your job, you manage the house, and somehow you're able to throw dinner on the table and just like that. It's amazing, some of you ladies. Some of you guys, you're managing your home. You're trying to manage the job and the work and the schedules. You're trying to juggle all of the different things. But let me tell you something. You will become frustrated as you realize that there are going to be responsibilities that will flow into your life that will exceed your capabilities. You'll become overwhelmed. And you have to learn how to filter this. And God says the only way that you can filter that is to develop a priority system, that you have to make a choice. And I'm just giving you a heads up that if you will make the choice in January of this year, rather than trying to wait till December of this year will go a whole lot better for you. You have a decision to make. What is going to be important? Because it will help you filter out the things that will bring no peace to your life. It will help you figure out why you're always so overwhelmed. See, here's what happens. Life is noisy. And life will always yell at you and scream at you. And the noise that you hear in life, that you pay attention to in life, it will cause dysfunction in your life. If you continue to pay attention to it. So you just deal with this problem and this problem and this problem and this problem. And you have a choice to make. You have to rearrange your priorities. And you have to realize that really, honestly, in life, there are only a handful of issues that are worthy of your complete undivided attention. Now, I hate to bust this bubble upon some of you, but I want you to know that you are not the top priority of my life. Oh my God, I hope that I'm able to pastor here next week. But you're not. God is, and His relationship with me is my first priority. And then my kids and my wife take second place. They're there. And if there is a conflict, they win. Between my family and the church, my family wins. Because my family are prioritized. Here's what God says. God says, you get to make the decision about your attitude, about what you're going to perceive as far as life goes. You're going to get to make the decision about what is important in your life. You're going to get to make the decision about your priorities. And you're also, He says, going to get to make the decision about your purpose. You get to determine what that mission is that you believe God has placed in your life. In the book of Acts chapter 13, the Bible says that when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. That God had a purpose for David. God had a purpose for David. You know, I pray that this year that you would resolve this one question, because I want you to know this, that God doesn't sit in heaven and as He's looking upon the church, He's looking upon you, He looks over at Jesus and says, hey, who is that? God doesn't do that. He knows who you are. He knows why you're here. George Washington Carver, he said this, and he puts it so poignantly. He says, no one has the right to come into this world without leaving behind a reason why they were here. You don't have the right. You have to leave a reason why they're here. There is a reason more than just your day-to-day shaving your face and brushing your teeth. God says, you are here to affect other people for me. Now, that's a general given for our mission. And some of you are like, well, I don't know who that one person is that I'm supposed to affect. Let me just tell you how to solve that problem. If you will treat everybody like they are that one person, you'll never miss your purpose, your mission in life. Treat every person like they're the one that God says, I put you on this planet and on this earth to affect this person. If you'll treat every person like they're that person, you'll never miss your purpose. You'll never miss your calling. I don't have to worry about who God has called me to. A lot of preachers get hung up on that. Well, God's called me here and God's called me there. God's called me to whoever I stand in line with at Walmart. God's called me with whoever I am when I'm sitting on the road at a red light. God's called me to whoever I am around. That person is always the one person that God has sent me to because they are crossing my path. God has a purpose. He has a calling for us. But the truth is that we just miss that so many times. We have a theology like Charlie Brown. We don't read comics anymore. Years ago, Charlie Brown always had a comic. One comic, it showed Charlie out in the backyard, and he and Lucy are kind of talking to each other, and Charlie has a bow and arrow, and he's shooting at the fence. And he shoots, and the arrow hits the fence, and he walks up to the arrow on the fence, and he draws a circle around it. And he goes back, and he takes the bow and arrow, and he shoots at the fence again, and he hits it, and he does this two or three times, walks up to the fence, draws the circle around it. Lucy says, Charlie, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm having target practice. And she said, what are you talking about? She said, that's not target practice. He said, oh, yeah, it is. He said, because this way I never miss. We laugh, but you know, that's how a lot of us live. You know, wherever the arrow lands is, well, I guess that must have been the target. Can I just tell you, God has a purpose for you. Don't let life circumstances dictate that purpose for you. Now, that's a serious point. I want to say that again because I want you to get that. Don't let the circumstances of life dictate where to draw your circle. God has a calling. He has a purpose for your life. You have a mission, and the choice is yours. He set heaven and earth before you to choose the life, the calling that God is going to pour life into you, or death is going to suck it away from you. There are things that we don't know about this year, but there are things that we do know. And one thing that we do know is that we all have a purpose in this church. Everybody has a purpose. The truth is in life is that the why is always more important than the what. Why do what you do? Why you are the way you are is much more important than what you do. People have asked me, and I've done a bunch of them, about what the saddest funeral is that I've ever done. Not a lot. The saddest funeral is not the young person who dies at 25 and leaves a life undone. The saddest person is when you bury someone who is 85, whom you look at their life and they have had no clear direction and purpose at all. Let me tell you something. Longevity does not mean productivity, because you have to know the purpose that God has placed in your life. And some of the things that you will accomplish in life will be temporal. It will be dreams that you have set, and they will be accomplished and done, but they will not have eternal consequences. And can I just encourage you to find that eternal purpose that God has placed you on this life, on this planet for? Because that will determine the satisfaction that you have the day that you draw your last breath. Are you hearing me? That will give you the satisfaction to know that I have fulfilled the calling that God has placed upon my life. An unavoidable decision. You'll have to determine your attitude. Unavoidable decision number two is that you get to not just determine your attitude, but you get to determine what is important. You get to determine the calling that God has placed, whether you're going to follow that. And number four, you get to determine what your patterns are, what your habits will be. You know, there are things that we repeatedly do because that's what we do. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, whatever you have learned, look at this, whatever you've learned, and all of us are learning all the time. I love to learn. Whatever you have learned or received. Now, what is he saying? Whatever you have crossed, being educated, gained information, and you have received. What is he saying? That you have taken it in. When you learn something and you really learn it, you take it in. It becomes a part of you. He says, whatever you have learned and received, I want you to do what? I want you to put into practice. Do you want to know how I know people have learned something? Because I observe what they do. Now pull your feet up underneath your chair, because I'm going to do some toe walking real quick. There's a lot of Christians that say they have learned how to follow the Lord. But when I look at their life, it's like they've never gone to class. Are you hearing me? Now we learn. I know how to follow the Lord. I know how to serve Him. I know how to love Him. I know how to give to Him. But I look at your life and the reflection does not match what you say that you have learned. You're failing the test. You sat through class and you didn't pay attention. And when it's time to take the test, you fail. I've set before you heaven and earth as witnesses to see how well you do. But the pattern, the habits that you set don't tell us that you have learned and received that into your life. Now let me just make it simple. The truth is that Christianity is a very simple thing. Very simply, Christianity has really three main things that we really need to follow. Three main habits that we follow as a pattern to be a Christian. And you can find them in one of the most famous verses in Scripture, John 3:16. We could all quote that, can't we? It says, for God so loved. That's the very first habit that every Christian must have if they've received that into their life. First habit of every Christian should be that they love. Are you a loving person when they don't love back, when they don't give good feedback to you, when they respond in a hateful way? Let me just tell you something. You'll never be short of people in your life that you can be angry at, right? There's never going to be a shortage of those people in your life. There's always going to be an overwhelming more amount of people that can be upset at than you can love. One of the just basic things is that every Christian needs to learn how to love and learn how to respond with a tone of love. In your voice, in your conversation, in the circumstance that is tense and highly charged, you can respond in a loving way. For God so loved that He did what? He gave. It's a second habit that every Christian must have. If they've learned to follow Jesus, they must have received that they gave. How many of you have, let me see the hands of everyone who has children. Some of you are like kind of slow to get your hand up. Like, not my kids, you know. They were my kids when they were sweet. Now they're yours, you know. Made those decisions. What do we do with our kids? We give them stuff all the time. Why? Because they need those things. We give. That's a habit. It's something that we do. In the Christian life, that's what we do. The Bible says that for God so loved that He gave. In World War II, there's another story about after the war was over, the infrastructure's all destroyed. And there was a young boy, you know, the streets of Germany were filled with kids who had no parents because they were all killed. Everybody in their family was gone. And so they just roamed the streets, kids 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, roaming the streets, just looking through garbage, trying to find food that they could come up with. And one day there was this little boy, there was one bakery that was not destroyed in the city. And this little boy had his nose pressed up against the window of this bakery, watching this baker bake pies and cakes and donuts and bread and all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, this GI pulled up in this Jeep, and he gets out, and he goes through into the bakery, and he was buying donuts for his entire company. And as he comes back out, he notices this little boy with his eyes just huge, just pressed up against that window watching the baker bake. He knew that this little boy hadn't had a whole lot to eat. The GI says, "Hey, what do you think about those donuts?" The little boy's like, "Yeah, they're great." He's like, "Would you like to have one?" He said, "Sure." So he hands an entire box of donuts, this little boy. As he turns, he puts everything in his Jeep, and the little boy follows him to the Jeep, and he's just hanging on to the Jeep, and he's just staring at this GI, holds a box of donuts. The GI says, "What do you want me to do for you? I give you some donuts." And the little boy asked him this question. He said, "Are you God? Are you God?" You see, that's how you recognize who God is because for God so loved that He did what? He gave. It's hard to be a Christian when you're not a person who likes to be generous and give. Come on. It's the truth. If you're tight with everything that you have, your time, your treasure, your talents, then I don't know how much you've learned about what Jesus says it means to follow Him. We love, we give, and then we serve. For God so loved that He gave His only Son. And what did the Bible say that Jesus came to do? He didn't came to be served. The Bible says that He said He came to serve. It's hard to really realize if a Christian has really got it when they don't serve others. Because I can just tell you, you're more like Christ when you're serving someone else than you are at any other time of your life. God set before us heaven and earth, life and death, to be witnesses of what we choose. We get to choose the habits that we have. We get to choose the habit of serving. We get to choose the habit of giving. We get to choose the habit of loving one another. Those are things that we get to choose of what we're going to do with our life. They bring life or they bring death. There's a story of a mom and a bear. I used to watch National Geographic quite a bit on TV and Discovery Channel. How many of you like Discovery Channel? You like to watch those kind of shows. Well, I'm watching the show, and there's a mama bear and this little cub, you know, and they're kind of walking through the forest, and you know how those shows go. There's a narrator, and he's always British. Have you noticed that? And the mama bear walks through with the cub, and, you know, I mean, I don't know why they do that. You know, it's like, "Hey, man, I'm American. I'm Texan." You know, I mean, I don't understand that stuff, you know. And anyway, they're talking. They got the bears, and all of a sudden, the little cub, you know, he's just like any typical young child, you know, just wanders off, you know, gets lost, and they're separated. And here's this little cub, you know, the cameraman's following the little cub, you know, and he's down there, and all of a sudden, they get down by this little river thing, this little creek, and there's a mountain lion down there. And the mountain lion looks at this little cub thinking, yes, lunch. Not just lunch, but lunch and dinner. This is going to be a buffet. And the mountain lion looks at this little cub, and the cub finally notices this mountain lion. Well, what does he do? You know, well, he does what mom's told him to do. You know, this little cub, he tries to roar or to growl, whatever. I don't know what bears, what do you call it? What bears do? You know, he roar, right? So he goes, meh. You know, I mean, that's all it was. You know, and so the mountain lion, you know, you're just watching a mountain lion, and he's like, really? That's what you're going to give me is, you know, and so the mountain lion begins to creep closer to this little cub, and the cub, so what does mama do? So he stands up, you know, he's like, meh, you know, he's got his hands here, you know, and I'm just watching this, and I'm thinking, yeah, this is not going to turn out well, you know, this is going to be one of those National Geographics. And so you got this little cub, and he's meh, you know, and here's the mountain lion just licking his lips, kind of. And he gets within about 20 feet of this little cub, and all of a sudden the mountain lion stops. And you're just watching the camera, and he's like, oh, so he's going to take a break before lunch, you know. And all of a sudden he stops and bolts. You got it. Because behind the little cub, mom had found the cub, and she comes in behind him, and here she is. She stands up, and she didn't even have to say anything. She just stands up and does this. Mountain lion, boom, gone. You see, one of the last question that you'll have to answer, that's an unavoidable question, is this. Number five is the power question. Who are you going to rely on this year? Are you going to stand up in your own power? I mean, we've tried that, haven't we? That hasn't done us very well, right? I mean, we tried to figure things out on our own. We tried to ask, you know, what can I do to better my life? And we've made resolutions, and we've set dreams, and we've written stuff down in journals. We've said, this is, bless God, this is what I'm going to do. But you know what? In our power, we always seem to fall short. Anybody else failed in life besides me? We always fall short. Tell you something. Probably of all of these decisions, these unavoidable decisions, your attitude, your priorities, your mission, your purpose, patterns, the habits that you'll do, probably the most important decision that you will make that will be unavoidable is whose power are you going to rely on this year in your life? You're going to keep doing it on your own? You're going to keep trying on your own? Are you going to let God's power fill your life? 2 Samuel, I love what the writer says. He said, it is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. It's God's power that gives me the ability to walk in a perfect path through life. The way of life is given to me by the power and the strength of God. You have someone standing behind you, friend, that is lots more powerful and a lot more ominous than what you could be on your own. Stand in the shadow of the Almighty and watch Him make a straight path for you this year. Man, that's better preaching than your response, I'm telling you. Stand in the power of God, and He will make your path straight. You have five decisions that you have to make this year. You cannot get around them. You cannot avoid them. They will be decisions that you will make. And in December 31st, you'll be able to know. Heaven and earth will be witnesses of the choices that you made between life and death. Jesus said this, and I close. For I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly or to the full. If you want to live and experience life its fullest, you must choose rightly. And I believe the right choice begins with choosing Christ and following Him with everything that you have. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go another year and end up in the same place that I was the year before. I want to see God do something in my life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as I just close in prayer? I want you to take a moment. I want you to consider some of these things. I want you to consider what you've heard today, what you felt today. Would you just kind of rewind in your mind the choice that you made this morning when you got out of bed? What attitude did you clothe yourself with this morning? Was it the attitude of, oh man, I'm tired. I don't even feel like going to church. Was it the attitude of, yeah, well, maybe we can do something different today? Do you know what your purpose is today? Or did you wake up just hoping that the arrow hits something and you would just draw a circle around? Do you know what patterns that you have already established in your life that this is what you do? The pattern that you set the last several months of what you do on Friday nights or what you do on Saturday nights, and it's just become a pattern in your life, and you're not really sure that it's taking you closer to God. It's probably pushing you a little bit further away, and you're taking the wrong direction. You're taking the wrong path. Have you decided what power you're going to rely upon in your life? Are you going to keep trying to do it on your own, or are you going to let God come in, stand behind you so that you rest in His shadow? This morning, I want you to consider those questions, consider those decisions. And here's what I'd like to do as we close. We've got a few minutes. As Bridget comes, Leslie plays softly. In just a moment, I would like for everyone in the room, we've got, it's even lunchtime yet, I want us to find a place to pray. The altars will be open, this area here. Sometimes it's good for us to move out from where we are and go somewhere, move forward instead of just being comfortable in our seats. You can turn around in your chair if you'd like. If you stand, that's okay. But I encourage you, respond to the Word of God this morning. Don't allow this to just be another Sunday. Let this be a Sunday that sets the pace, sets the tone of your life this year. So in just a moment, as I ask you to stand, as Bridget and Leslie sing, I want you to find a place to pray. I'd like for everybody to find you a place to pray. And I want you to begin to talk to God and tell Him this: Lord, I pray that You'd give me the right attitude. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that You would help me to realign. And the Lord's going to show You the things in your life that are out of priority, that are out of order. Lord, help me to find my purpose. You're just kind of wandering through life. You're just, you know, 30 years old and no purpose whatsoever. You want to know God's purpose, God's plan. It starts today. So as we stand, I want you to find a place of prayer. Take a few moments to do that. Would you stand with me this morning?
Thanks for listening to this message. If you are blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.